You guys heard it this morning. Now, maybe you're not sure what you heard, but you heard something, right? And some of that kind of got under your fingernails a little bit, got under your skin a little bit, started kind of establishing itself there a bit. And so we're going to hopefully build on that this evening. I have to say this. I came into this thinking that I was speaking this morning, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night. For some reason, when I looked at the webpage, I didn't see anything about Sunday evening. So I thought, well, that's kind of strange, but whatever. And so I gave you a whole mouthful this morning because I thought I've got three sessions to get in what I normally do in like eight sessions. And so this morning probably felt like you were drinking from a fire hydrant. You know, it's like, wow, okay. And so you are going to hear some repetition tonight, but repetition is good because we need to hear things a number of times before it really settles itself in our spirits. But we're going to take those things that we heard this morning and we're going to develop them a bit further. So for example, what does it mean for the man to take the responsibility? What does that look like? What does that mean? What does it mean that we're not called to be adversarial? Because I'm telling you guys, do you know how many men I encounter who, when they really get honest, will say to me, I really think my wife is against me and not for me. They don't like admitting that, but they just kind of get this sense that she's really not for him. And so there's an adversarial relationship. So we're going to examine those things tonight, and we're going to push them out a bit further so that we can really discover what it means to take responsibility and what it means for this husband and wife relationship to really unfold in a way that each of us can fully become what God created us to be. Now, in the clip that we were going to see, it was a clip of a gentleman who's about to get married, and he's kind of having a panic attack. And so he goes into this long tirade of, you know, what he envisions coming down the road, and it's just kind of freaking him out. And his last question or his last statement is, what's the point? What's the point of it all? And that's a good question. What is the point of getting married? Especially, like I said this morning, when we live in a society that seems to be saying it's not all that important. And hopefully what you heard this morning is that God's point, God's purpose for marriage is that we become one. That we become one. One in body, one in soul, one in spirit. In fact, the word translated in Matthew when he says, that what God has joined together, that word joined literally means to be glued together. It's kind of like that super glue that you get. It binds two things together. And that's the picture. That's the purpose that God has for a husband and wife, that they get glued together and they become one. That they become persons who know how to minister to one another's spirits in such a way that we are being prepared for eternity. Because as I mentioned this morning, I can keep ministering to my wife day after day after day physically. But that which is going to last for eternity is what I lay into her spirit. That's what's going to last for eternity. This whole oneness thing is so important to God. In fact, in his high priestly prayer, what did Jesus pray for? He said, Father, my prayer is that they be one as we are one. That was his prayer, not just for our marriages, but that was his prayer for us as a people of God, that we truly operate as one. Now, with that said, however, we have to understand that there are many things that will stand in the way of us functioning as one. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to them to the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 13. Now that's probably a book of the Bible that you don't necessarily often refer to. So if you don't know where it's at, it's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew in the New Testament, just go back one and you'll find Malachi. All right? In Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, we are given a picture of men who are coming to the Lord's temple, men who are coming to the Lord's altar to present fellowship offerings to the Lord. The Lord's altar was viewed as a place of intimacy between God and His people. And so one of the offerings they were required to make that symbolized that was the fellowship offering. And so the picture we have here is of men, not women, but men, coming with their fellowship offerings to the Lord. Now read with me in verse 13. He says, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, why?" Why? Let's stop there for a moment. The picture is that these men are bringing these offerings. They're laying them out before the Lord. Wow, I'm not even sure where we're at. There we are. And God is saying, not hearing it, not seeing it, not accepting it. Why? Look at what He says in the next verse, 14. He said, "It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." Now that's a mouthful. Now let me ask you a question. When you hear the statement that you have broken faith with her, what do you imagine God saying? What is he saying to them? What have they done? Most of us would imagine that He's referring to the fact that these men have committed adultery against their wife. That's usually what we think of when we hear this expression, having been unfaithful to. But the reality is that the unfaithfulness He is referring to is much broader, much wider, much deeper than merely committing adultery against his wife. Now, that is not to in any way say that adultery isn't a serious issue, because it is. But if you hang with me for just a moment, you'll discover, and most wives will agree, that what He is referring to here is much more difficult to contend with than even if a husband had gone out and cheated on her. The Hebrew word that is translated here as broken faith is the Hebrew word bagad, and it literally means to act covertly. It means to pillage, to plunder, to deal deceitfully with, to offend, or to transgress against. I'm sorry, that didn't advance. I want you to see that. It literally means to operate undercover. In other words, it's the picture of a husband who is pillaging the life of his wife. In other words, it's a picture of a man who comes in and takes from her without ever replenishing anything. It's the picture of a man who deals deceitfully with his wife. In other words, he's hiding things from her. He's keeping things from her. She has no idea what's really happening in his life. It means that he is offensive to her. He's the kind of man who, when he's with others and she's there with him, he'll tell stories about her that are very humiliating. And everyone's laughing, and she may even laugh, but she's completely humiliated. She's offended. It's a picture of a man who transgresses against her. And he does it covertly. In other words, man, when he's out in public, everybody thinks this is the most patient, loving, caring, sensitive individual on the face of the earth. But it's not what she's experiencing. At home, in the privacy of their own dwelling, he is opposite of that. And the picture that he paints to everyone else is that it's her. If everybody just simply understood the kind of woman she was, they would understand why I have to contend with such a woman. And so the unfaithfulness that God is referring to here is not necessarily limited to committing adultery. But he says, you have taken this woman that I have given to you, this resource, this gift, and you have dealt treacherously with her. The one that I have assigned you to have a covenant of relationship with, by which both of you become fully that which I have recreated you in Christ Jesus to be. As a result, now folks, this is serious stuff. As a result, God says, I don't hear you. I don't even recognize what it is that you are bringing in your fellowship offering to me. You can keep it. For he goes on in verses 15 and 16 to say, has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. His desire, once again, in establishing the marriage covenant is that they become one. And he says to them, why would you deal treacherously with the one that you are called to be one with? You wouldn't do that to your own self. But yet when you do it to her, it's like you're doing it to yourself because she is a part of who you are. The Message Bible states that he wants children of God to be produced from our marriages. Now, I don't think that that's simply referring to children born to us biologically. But that in our oneness, we more fully become, each of us, the children of God. In other words, and this is a phenomenon that, maybe that's not the right word, but I'll use it anyhow. It's a phenomenon that is interesting to watch as it unfolds. For you see, our increased intimacy with one another increases our intimacy with God. And isn't that what he's saying here in Malachi? He's in essence saying, because of your hostility, because of you dealing treacherously with your wife, because of your unfaithfulness to her, my relationship with you is affected in a negative way. So our increased intimacy with one another increases our intimacy with God, and our increased intimacy with God increases our intimacy with one another. Makes sense, doesn't it? In turn, children born to us, now we're talking about biological children, are affected by our intimacy with God and our intimacy with one another and experience God as real for themselves. Now, folks, that's a lot of stuff packed in just a few passages of Scripture. But it shows that even prior to the coming of Christ, God had, since the foundations of the earth were laid, a plan for marriage that said your relationship, as you operate in oneness, will increase your intimacy with me. And as a result, as your intimacy with me is increased, your intimacy with one another will be increased. And that's the plan that he had for us from the very beginning. But as I mentioned this morning, we've got this animal inside of us, male and female. Like, ladies, this is not simply reserved for men. We have this flesh that wants to contend against the Spirit of God who is at work within us, who wants us to operate covertly, who wants us to deal treacherously, who wants us to hide things from one another, who wants us to be unfaithful. And as a result, we sometimes fall into that trap. How many of us, for example, have maybe found ourselves in a situation where we thought, you know, I really don't want her to know what I spent that money on because she probably wouldn't be very happy, although it's my right because I've earned it, but I just won't say anything about it. Okay? What happens when she finds out? She feels betrayed, doesn't she? She feels like you hid something from her. She feels as if you were not willing to live in the light with her. And suddenly there's a sense of mistrust that is developed in that relationship. And so Malachi says, get it right with your wife. Get it right with this one that I entrusted into your care, and then I will hear and receive your fellowship. Now, rightly so, you may be saying to yourself, okay, well, that's all well and good, but that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Is there anything in the New Testament that would stand alongside of what we see here in Malachi? And the answer to that question is yes. Because God will never contradict His Word. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And if you don't have it, if you don't have your Bible with you, I have it here on the screen. Look at this in 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands. Now, as much as I would like to look at you and say, that word can be translated either husbands or wives, it can't. It is a word that strictly means husbands. So he's not talking to wives, he's talking to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will what? Hinder your prayers. Hinder your fellowship with me. Now, I have heard people grapple with this passage of Scripture. I've seen women go, what do you mean the weaker partner? Ladies, he is not talking in any way, shape, or form about who you are as a person in regard to your soul, in regard to your spirit. He's simply saying, here's the deal. By and large, most women are not as buff, are not as big, and are not as strong as a man. Do we agree with that? Now, there are some who go out of their way to prove otherwise, but by and large, in general, men are stronger than women. So what he's saying to the men is, do not take advantage of that and dominate over your wife. Don't intimidate her. Don't make her scared of coming to you and sharing things with you because of what you may do to her. That's what he's referring to when he's referring to the weaker partner. He's not talking about character. He's not talking about those kind of things, but he's merely talking to men about don't use your size and your strength to make her do what you want her to do. But instead, be considerate of her. Be considerate who she is. Actually, I like the way the King James Version actually translates this passage. For you see, the word considerate in the Greek is the word gnosis. And it is the action or activity of knowing. In other words, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, know your wife. Don't just know about her, but know her. Take the time to discover who she is at the spirit level. This word is also used in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul says, I want to know Christ. In other words, he says, I don't want just to know about Christ. Yeah, I can know all these things about where he was born and who his parents were and yada, yada, yada. But I don't want to just know those things. I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to have a spirit-to-spirit relationship with him. And in the same way, Peter says, know your wife. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that when a man got married, he was excused from all obligations for a year? Do you know why? Because God said to him, I want you to know and discover this woman that I have given to you. I'm giving you a whole year to explore her, to discover the gift that she is to you, to discover what moves her, what motivates her, what attracts her, what wounds her. And so I'm giving you a year off to bring delight to your wife. I want you to know her. But many of us, as men, after we have hooked her, after we have won her, go into this kind of, I don't even know what to call it, a holding pattern where we act like, what else do I need to know? Got her to marry me. And so that's all I need to know. I had a wife say to me one time, the very night of our wedding, I felt duped. Because this man who went out of his way to woo me, to pursue me, suddenly acted as if that was no longer important. So I felt duped. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Don't just know the facts about her, but know her. You see, brothers, my wife is my partner. The one I made a covenant with to love, honor, and cherish until death parts us. A covenant, if you will, to grow with her into Christ-likeness. That together we become more fully the children of God. And as I grow with her in that way, my relationship with Jesus grows. And as my relationship with Jesus grows, my relationship with her grows. And as a result, my prayers are not hindered. And I find fullness of life with him. I find fullness of life with her. And any children that are produced from our relationship are deeply affected. I've actually got to the point now where if men come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I just don't understand it. I just feel like my prayers are not being heard, that my prayers are hitting the ceiling and just bouncing off. My first question is, how's your relationship with your wife? What do you mean, how's my relationship with my wife? What's that got to do with prayer? Peter says, if you're not living with your wife in a considerate way, your prayers aren't being heard. And they kind of look at me and go, really? Yeah. That's how important the marriage relationship is to God. That's why marriage matters. Because if it's not fulfilling the purpose for which He created it, it's adversely affecting our relationship with Him and not just with her. Now, this young gentleman back here, your name? Joe. Said that it's our responsibility. Weren't you the one? Yeah. It's our responsibility as men to get this process started. And I give him an A+. He listened well. And I want you once again to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to dig into that passage just a little bit deeper. Because the responsibility of developing this kind of relationship. Now, notice, folks, I'm using the word responsibility lies in the hands of the man. Now, this morning I read this passage from the NIV. This evening I would like to read it from the Message Bible. It just kind of gives us a little bit of a different perspective, if you will. He says, husbands. Now, again, it's not wives, and it can't be translated wives. It cannot be translated y'all. Okay? It's husband. Somebody back here earlier said, you don't have a southern accent. That's because I grew up in Pennsylvania. My kids were here, then you'd be saying, okay, yeah. I was telling these guys, where we live, they got a real southern draw. I got a little boy on my bus. I like to sing songs. It's all elementary kids, so I do weird things. We sing songs and do all these. He looked at me every day and said, Mr. Tim, would you sing that song? And I said, would I do what? He said, would you sing that song? I said, would I sing that song? That's what I said. Would you sing that song? And then the other day he came up to me and said, "Mr. Tim, I hurt my finger." "You did what?" "That's called a finger." "Yeah, that's what I said. It's a finger." So no, I don't talk like that. But he says, "Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives." Don't you love that? Go all out. Give it 100%. Hold nothing back. Exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already, what, one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. Do you see the picture of oneness here? He feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And that is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. Some of you wives are back there saying, "Oh, if he would just cherish me." No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Wow. You see, guys, we may not like it, and that's okay. But the bottom line is, we are commanded by God to take the responsibility and make this kind of relationship happen. How? By loving her first. Like we talked about this morning, we love God because He loved us. And so Paul says here, go out of your way to love her. And believe me, I've had folks sitting in our classes, in our meetings, who it's very clear, she wants nothing to do with him. Her heart has grown cold. It has been dealt treacherously with, and she wants nothing to do with him. And he's looking at me going, let's love her. What do you mean, just love her? Just love her. Well, she's not giving me anything in return. So what? Just love her. Is that easy? No. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to love us when he got nothing in return? No. In fact, have you ever thought about the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, he had no guarantee that he would get any kind of positive response from us? Because the Bible says we were enemies of God. We were bent against him, not for him. So he had no guarantee that when he gave his life as an act of love for us, that he would get anything in return. But he walked in faithful obedience to the Father, and out of his love, he laid his life down for us. And that's what won us to his heart. And that's what Paul says here. Be like Christ. Even though you're getting nothing in return, love her anyhow. Lay your life down for her. See her as that which God has given to you to help her become more fully all that he has recreated her in Christ to be. And you know what? I have not yet met one woman in 10 years who can withstand that kind of love. I'm serious. I am not standing up here and telling you an exaggeration or a lie. I have not had one wife who has not at some point been won back over to the heart of her husband as he has taken the initiative to love her as Christ loved the church. Each and every time. I had a wife look at me one time and said, "I tried everything I could to stay mad at him. I wanted to hate him. I never wanted to forgive him. But I couldn't help myself." That kind of love won my heart. Now, it didn't happen overnight. But the love of Jesus is awfully hard to resist. Is it possible? Absolutely. There are people who do it each and every day, aren't there? People who say, "Jesus, you can keep it. I want nothing to do with it." So it is possible. But I have not yet seen in 10 years a woman who has not responded to the kind of love that Paul outlines here in Ephesians chapter 5. So we may not like it, gentlemen. We might wish it was this 50-50 deal. You know, how many of us, when we went through marriage counseling, had the counselor look at us and say, now marriage is a 50-50 proposition? That just ain't true. Because if it were, then I could look at my wife and say, hey, listen, you've got as much responsibility in this thing as I do, so why should I have to take the lead? You have as much responsibility to take the lead as I do. And that's not scriptural. It starts with me. I take the responsibility. I accept the responsibility. And as I explained this morning, it so impacts her heart that she becomes a part of the process by returning that same love and honor to me. And we begin this reciprocal thing we talked about this morning of giving and receiving of honor, love, respect, value, worth, and so forth. But it starts with me taking that responsibility seriously that Jesus has assigned to me. You see, folks, that responsibility, as we look further at Ephesians 5, means that I, as the husband, become a spiritual leader. Never once in Scripture is that title used in reference to the wife, but it is always used in reference to the husband. Now, what does that look like? I'll tell you what most of us think about when we think about a spiritual leader. He leads the family in a family devotional. He leads the family in a family prayer time. He makes sure that the family gets up and goes to church on Sunday mornings. That's being a spiritual leader. Now, are those things helpful? Absolutely. But they're not things that define a spiritual leader. Now you're saying, okay, thanks for that one. So what is then a spiritual leader? Look at verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Guys, the word head refers to leadership, spiritual leadership. It's why I like the way the Message Bible reads in this translation. It means that I become one who leads my wife at the spirit level to become more fully that which Christ purposed her to be when He called her to Himself and recreated her in Christ Jesus. As head of my home, it is my responsibility. Now listen, guys, very closely to this. It is my responsibility to live my life in such a way that my actions are consistent with my words. In other words, that when my wife and my children observe my behavior, when they observe my character, when they observe my conduct, it is consistent with the things that I say I believe. As a result, I am setting an example for them of what it means to live a Christ-like life. As I take the time to meet the needs of their hearts, of their spirits, I'm assisting the Holy Spirit in bringing them to a higher place of spiritual maturity. So we could actually define spiritual leadership in this way. If I can move on. Getting behind eight ball here. Advance. A spiritual leader is a man who has the ability to perceive the spirit of another, understand its condition at that moment and know what is required by God to care for that person's spirit in a manner that will increase that person's spiritual maturity. Now, you can reflect on that one for quite some time. But what it means is this. It means that my wife can walk in the door, and as I look at her, I can almost immediately perceive in my spirit what is taking place in her life. Now, you as men say, that's not possible. Your wife does it all the time. Nancy has said to me, I can tell what kind of mood you're in when I hear your footsteps on our steps coming up to the front porch. Wives do it all the time. How many times has your wife looked at you guys and said, are you okay? I think so. Why? Just wondering. A couple minutes later, are you sure you're okay? See, she's sensing something, isn't she? Right? She's perceiving something. Why are you asking? Well, maybe it's because I just kicked the dog, yelled at the kids. In other words, she's seeing and perceiving in my spirit and in my behavior that something is not well in here. So yes, it is possible for us as men to come to the same place. Even though, as somebody mentioned earlier, this curse took place that oriented us in the direction of mechanical, in Christ we have been recreated to learn how to operate in the spiritual, in the relational. And so we got some relearning to do. And that's why, as I talked about this morning, the Word says we need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. One of the exercises we have men do, and this one is fun. We have them carry around these little cards. And it has several different things on it. The first one is, name an experience that you had that evoked an emotion in you. Good or bad. The next question is, name the emotions that took place in your life as a result of that event. Now, men normally have four emotional words. I'm either mad, glad, sad, or happy. Maybe frustrated. Ask women for emotional words and it just... Okay? So we present the guys with this page that has like 200 emotions on it. Didn't even know those that many existed. So name the... So they take out their paper and go, well, yeah, that... When he did that, ooh, that made me angry, but it also made me feel humiliated, embarrassed, ashamed, attacked, belittled, devalued. Wow, I had no idea I could feel all those things. So then they flip the card over and it says, what is God revealing to you as a result? And here's the real one. Now go home, share this with your wife, and ask her this question. Honey, have I ever made you feel that way before? And you know what most guys end up discovering? Every time she's going to say, yeah. Now you're saying, so what's the importance of that? The importance is, I suddenly look at her and go, I made you feel like that? Yeah. No, I'm serious, honey. I've made you feel belittled? Yeah. I made you feel that you were worthless? Yeah. Ah, oh, I now know what that feels like. And God would never want you to feel that way. God would never treat you that way to make you feel that way. Neither should I. Would you please forgive me? Suddenly I know now what it feels like to experience those things. So when my wife comes to me and she says, honey, when you said and told that story in that room with all those people, I was so humiliated and embarrassed. Instead of looking at her and going, oh, really, come on, I didn't mean anything by it. I can look at it and go, oh, I know what it feels like to be humiliated and embarrassed. Honey, I am so, so sorry. Will you forgive me? And she's looking and going, oh, he gets me. He understands me. Because I'm taking the time to learn how to speak her language. You see, men, women have a language all their own. If you haven't yet figured that out, you might as well learn that they have their own language. So when your wife says to you, honey, would you please pull the refrigerator away from the wall because it's really dirty under there? We hear that as simply pull the refrigerator away from the wall. But she's also saying something else, isn't she? And by the way, would you clean up the mess? See, the women are all laughing. They know what I'm talking about. So what do? We do the mechanical thing. We pull the refrigerator away. We go on about our business, and she's ticked off. What's wrong? Nothing. No, it's obvious. What's wrong? Nothing. No, something's wrong. Well, why didn't you clean up the mess? Because you didn't ask me to. Right? So part of this is learning to speak the language of the heart, the language of the spirit that says, do I have to ask you to do that? When it's obvious that I'm asking you to pull the refrigerator from the wall because it's a mess under there, do I really have to look at you and say, and by the way, would you please wash that up? So part of this journey is discovering how to know her and how to speak her language, how to speak the language of the heart, so that I don't belittle her when she comes home and says, oh, man, I can't believe it. I went to work today, you know, I just got my hair done yesterday, and nobody commented on it. We look at her and go, what's the big deal? Really, you're going to make an issue of this? And someone looking at her and saying, oh, honey, I'm so because your hair looks so nice. And I'm not condescending. I'm serious about it. Because I know you really worked hard at that looking as good as it does, and it looks so good. I'm sorry nobody commented on it. I don't make her feel stupid for sharing her heart with me. Because guess what? It could very well be that as she gets alone with God, God says to her, Nancy, is it really that important? Oh, no, it's really, really not. I know it's probably being a little vain. See, God will deal with her heart. What she doesn't need from me is being made to feel stupid for sharing her heart with me. So a spiritual leader is one who can walk into the room and instead of creating chaos, is able to walk in and discern what's going on here. Honey, why do you look so sad? Wow, sweetheart, man, you are really pumped up. You are so, what's happening? What's going on? I'm able to discern at the spirit level where her heart is and then be able to, with God's help, minister to her right where she is. And as a result, to help lead her to a better place. You see, guys, we have this picture of discipleship that I really struggle with. The church that I was a part of for 20 years, man, we had this equipping track, and I mean, it was clearly defined, and you started here and ended there, and it was all about classroom instruction, and you went through this process, and man, we were pumping people with knowledge and information, and they weren't doing anything with it. They were just getting fat. And I suddenly started realizing, is that really discipleship? Jesus looked at people and said, what? Follow me. Do as I do. Now, he taught them at times. That's true. But there's an example in Scripture where the gospel says that Jesus got up early in the morning to go pray. And apparently, some of the guys were maybe just kind of waking up, and they notice him leaving, and so they watch him. And through the watching, they're being discipled. Now, why do I say that? Because when he comes back, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. In other words, they saw something reflected in his behavior that drew them. They said, we want to know how to pray like that. See, we're so used to our religious leaders who go through all this ceremony, who do all of these rituals connected with prayer, and it seems so empty. But we watched you. And I can just picture Jesus out there. He's not necessarily on his knees, the picture we always have, but instead he's walking around, he's talking to his Father. There may be times where he does stop and he just gets down because he's moved in travail. And so he's crying out to God, but then he's back on his feet and he's talking and they're sharing and they're watching this going, well, it's like he's talking to somebody. Oh, maybe that's what prayer is. And so he comes back and they say to him, teach us to pray like that. And so guys, the picture here is that as I live my life under the rule of Christ, making sure that my behavior, my character, and my conduct is consistent with what he's doing at the spirit level, my family sees that and they're able to say, there's a man who's consistent with what he says. And we are going to emulate what we see. Let me give you an example. Most of us have heard that we should have a prayer closet, a place where we go shut ourselves alone with God and we pray or we read the Bible. I don't do that. There's times I do, but God said to me, your family needs to see you in the Word. They need to see you in prayer. They need to say that that is a part of, kind of sounded like a little boy, say. But anyhow, they need to see, not just hear, reflected in your life that these are important parts of your walk with Jesus. And so I just plop myself out there in our living room where they have to walk by me on their way to the kitchen to eat breakfast. They don't interrupt me. They don't interfere. But every time they would walk by, you could see them just looking. Then they'd go on. One day Nancy said this to me. She said, honey, every morning when I walk by and I see you with Jesus, I feel safe. Well, what do you mean you feel safe? She said, because I know that when you're not spending time with Jesus, that old thing called the flesh starts manifesting itself, and then I don't feel safe. But I know that when you're spending time with Jesus and you're having that spirit-to-spirit relationship with Him, that it so impacts who you are that we will be the recipients of that. I had no idea. It made her feel safe. It made her feel secure. It made her feel like all is well. Isn't that amazing? And the kids ended up saying the same thing. It just felt right, Dad, to know that you were consistent with what you said. That, my friends, is discipleship. And we as spiritual leaders are called to disciple our families by living it out in such a way that they have something to follow. Believe it or not, as I left here this morning, my wife called me and her heart was broken. She said, you got a minute? I said, yeah. She was with a friend this morning that she hasn't seen in years. And they were talking. Now, not this morning, yesterday. And Nancy was just sharing with her how we're at a stage in our life where kids are all grown. They're out of the house. We're content. We love what we do. But it would be easy just to fall into that. Just to live out what remaining years we have, content. And so her prayer has been, Lord, I don't want to just be content. If you have something more for me, if you have something more for us to do, I want to do it. I want to be a part of that. I want to live out the dream that you have for us. And this woman looked at her and said, well, what's your dream? And Nancy said, to be wherever God wants us to be. To be doing whatever it is. And she's serious about this. And this woman began weeping. And Nancy said, what's wrong? She said, I have no dreams. What do you mean you have no dreams? And she unfolded her story of how she married this man who wanted to be the most successful farmer that ever existed. And so she said, I have spent my entire life investing into him and into my children. And he has become very, very successful. But she said, nowhere along the journey did he ever one time ask me about my dreams, about my visions. She said, in fact, the one time when I came to him and said, you know, I was thinking about that little bookstore down the street that's closing. And I feel like God's kind of given me a dream for maybe taking that over. And she shared and he laughed at her. He said, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And it crushed her. And she said, that day my dreams died. And then she said this, and that's how I see God. God doesn't have any dreams for me. Oh, yes, she said, all these people quote the scripture. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. She said, I don't believe it. Because the one God gave to me to help me recognize those dreams was the one who dashed those dreams to the ground. That gentleman is a reflection of the kind of impact you have on your wife and on your children as a spiritual leader. You can either dash their hopes and dreams, or you can help make those dreams come alive as you, like Christ, lay your life down for them. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Some of you are going, okay, what is that? Before we get to verse 5, Paul says to those he's speaking to, consider others better than yourselves. Place the needs of others before your own. Well, that just sounds contrary to everything that we've ever believed. He says, in order to do that, you need to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. The attitude of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used for his own selfish gain. But instead, he emptied himself. And listen to this. And became nothing. Became nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in human likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Guys, you want to know what it looks like? That's what it looks like. The only way I can consider others better than myself, the only way that I can place the needs of others ahead of my own, is as I take on the very attitude of Jesus and become nothing. How do you like that one? You want to be nothing? Our flesh says, no way. I want to be something. I want to stand out. I want to make a difference. And you will as you become nothing. Because what does Paul go on to say? Because of his faithful obedience, because of his humility, because of doing all that he did, God raised Jesus up, exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The principle here is, it's only as I humble myself, it's only as I empty myself, it's only as I become nothing that I become something. I become the spiritual leader, a force to be reckoned with in this world that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, because the church starts in our homes. The church of Christ begins in that covenant relationship between husband and wife. It starts with my family. I've told people, and I know I'm preaching now instead of teaching, but I've told people, what does it profit me if I gain a huge church and lose my own family to the kingdom? I haven't gained anything. And I risked that with my oldest son, who resented me, who wanted nothing to do with me, who would try to avoid me, and I had no clue why. And all Nancy would say is, he hasn't told me yet either. But you've got some responsibility to change this situation, and you don't have much time to do it. But you know the wonderful thing about God? Romans 8:28, anybody know what it says? God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. All the other kids left, and Andrew was the only one at home. And my helpmeet, this wonderful resource, comes to me and says, "Honey, this is God ordained. He did this for you and for Andrew. And so don't miss the opportunity." And so for a year, it was just the three of us. Every day I had opportunity to reach out to my son, to love my son, to lay my life down for him, to serve him, to honor him, to respect him, to care for him. And finally, one day, as the three of us were in the kitchen, the tears just began rolling. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, for 8 years I've resented you. For 8 years I haven't wanted to do anything with you." Like I didn't know that. "Son, why? Why?" He said, "Because we were living in Charleston and I loved it there. And one day you just decided, without asking any of us, whether we should move back to Harrisonburg or not. You thought it was what God wanted you to do, but you never took any of us into consideration. I didn't want to leave, and I hated you for it. I left all of my friends, and we moved to this farmhouse while our house was being built that was like the pits. And you had all this opportunity to spend time with me, and you didn't. And I felt not only disregarded," and see, he's learned how to speak the emotional words. "I not only felt disregarded, I felt disrespected, I felt dishonored. I didn't feel cherished, I didn't feel valued, and I didn't feel loved." Oh, and you know what my flesh was saying? "How dare this 20-year-old speak to his dad like that?" That's what my flesh was saying. But my spirit was broken. And all I could do was sit there and weep as I recognized what I had done to my son. I didn't intend to. I didn't go out of my way to do that. I just didn't have a clue. So I looked at him and I said, "Son, you're right. I left you. I made you feel disregarded and disrespected, dishonored, rejected. Will you forgive me?" He looked at me, he said, "Yeah. I just got off the phone with him before I came here. And every time he hangs up the phone now, he says, 'Dad, I love you.'" Oh, God. Do you know what that does to a dad's heart? I wouldn't trade that for the world. You could offer me the biggest church possible, and I would say no to it for the sake of having what I have with my son now. But it didn't come by trying to prove that I was right in making the decision I did. But it came as I humbled myself before him, as I humbled myself before my wife, and I took responsibility for what I did to his heart and sought his forgiveness. You see, guys, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being a spiritual leader. He didn't need another lesson on obedience. See, I could look at him and said, "Well, son, the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice, so I was just being obedient to God." You think that would have gone anywhere? Nope. Not what he needed to hear. He didn't need another Bible reference. He didn't need another lecture. He needed a dad who could care for his heart, a dad who could care for his spirit. And my son is becoming an awesome man of God. So much so that the other day on the phone with me, he said, "Dad, and if this goes out of this room, some people are going to be in trouble, okay?" And I'm thinking, wow, he's getting it. He's getting it. I said, "Son, you're getting to the point where you're going to know how to care for a wife. I'm so excited for you." And he said, "Dad, I'm not there yet." I said, "Well, guess what? Neither am I." But is that connecting? Is that making sense? That's what a spiritual leader is. That's what being a head is. That's why Jesus became the head of the church. Because he knew how to care for the most essential part of who we are. And that was our spirit that would dwell for eternity, either with him or apart from him. As a result, he won our hearts, he won our loyalty, and he won our commitment. And let me tell you guys, there's not a woman in this room who wouldn't love to give you every part of that. Who would say, "I want to feel covered, I want to feel protected, I want to feel loved, I want to feel cherished, I want to feel valued, I want to live under your protection, I want to live under your care, I want to know that I am safe and that all is well. I cherish and look for that. Please provide it." It's not because she's some kind of weak-willed individual, but it's because she recognizes the need for that kind of leadership in her life. Had a man look at me one day, and I got to wrap up. I get long-winded. Had a guy look at me one day and said, "So basically what I'm hearing is that women are perfect and men aren't." And my response to him was, if that was the case, then why did God have to provide a spiritual leader? Ever think about that one? He provided your wife with a spiritual leader because she isn't perfect. And she needs to see in you what it looks like to be like Jesus. That, gentlemen, is the kind of influence you will have on your wife and on your family. And that, my friends, is worth every ounce of energy that you put into this. To have my wife, before she hung up today, she said, "Where are you at?" And I said, "I'm just sitting out here in the driveway." "Well, what's it doing outside?" I said, "It's snowing, raining, sleeting, whatever else." "So you're not inside?" "No, I'm just, it's warm." She said, "Thanks for taking the time to just listen." And as a result, I cared for her spirit. And she walks in another level of confidence in her relationship with God and in her relationship with others. We're not going to pray yet. I'm going to put myself out there. What questions do you have? What comments do you have? Because I don't want you leaving here going, "I don't get it." So if I haven't clarified myself, if there's something that's just not sitting right, if there's something that's creating a larger question, please ask. I would love to answer it if I can. Yes. For this reason? This reason is the oneness. Because again, get the picture. He says, no one would treat his own body that way. So the essence is that when I respond to my wife's spirit, I'm not just blessing her, but I'm blessing myself because it comes back into my own life and into my own relationship. I'm treating her as a part of who I am. And as a result, this relationship is enhanced and this relationship is enhanced. And as this relationship is enhanced, that relationship is enhanced. And so this just keeps happening day by day. Therefore, both of us are growing into Christ's likeness. Therefore, our own individual relationship with Jesus is being enhanced, but also our relationship together with Him is being enhanced. And as a result, our relationship with one another is being enhanced. And so ultimately, this is for your benefit. Isn't that interesting? To take this kind of responsibility upon yourself ends up, and we'll look at this tomorrow night, has incredible benefits for your life, not just for hers. Is that answering your question? Oh, okay. Yes. You know, I was really hoping somebody would ask that question. You know why? You may not like me after this, and please, I'm not. Because inevitably, a man will ask that question. And my response back is, why are you asking that question? Because it's not fair that it all becomes about me. Now, I'm not saying that it is fair. In fact, I said, you may not like it. But the reality is, it starts with us. That's all I'm saying. It starts with us. Are there pieces of it? Sure. Every wife sitting in this room, and you can ask your wife when we leave tonight. Every wife in this room is hearing this and not just saying, well, I'm glad he's finally hearing this. She's sitting there and also saying, so God, how do I apply this to my life? What does Christ's likeness look for me? Wives, am I wrong? No, see, guys are doing this. They're sitting there saying, well, yeah, he's called it, but so am I. I'm not called just to go flying off the handle and acting like a whatever, but I do sometimes. But thank God I have a husband who, instead of engaging me at that level, and we get into this ring, 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 a husband who says, honey, whoa. Man, it's obvious. You've got some strong feelings about this. And it's obvious you're feeling angry or frustrated. You're feeling overwhelmed, whatever it might be. Can we talk about that? Yeah, but, well, okay, honey, I know. But instead of looking and saying, how dare, and we start this, I've sat in counseling rooms where it just goes, chung, 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 chung. Instead of a man stopping and saying, whoa, hold it. We're not going to go there. And inevitably, what I see happen is that as he takes that responsibility, the wife kind of goes, I've even had men in the counseling room say, Tim, is it okay if I go spend some time with Jesus? Oh, please, go ahead. And she'll sit there and go, well, he won't come back. Okay, we'll see. And he's going out there. He's, oh, God, please help me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. She's so angry. All this is up. And so he's getting, he'll come back in. And sometimes he'll look at me and go, what do I do? And sometimes, believe it or not, and this is how much a wife's heart will be affected by her husband, is I will put the words in his mouth. I'll say, look at her and say this. And he'll repeat the words. And believe it or not, she'll start crying. Even though they're my words, if his heart is sincere, it impacts her heart. And she'll sit there and she'll say, how is that possible? Because he was attempting to connect with your spirit and not to retaliate against your behavior. And it affected you. That's how much a wife's heart, a wife's spirit will be impacted by her husband. So, long story short, your wife is listening very closely to this. And she's saying, yes, I want a husband who will illustrate Christ to me in that way so that I in turn can illustrate Christ like that back to him. Right? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Okay. And we will get to wives. Don't worry. Okay. Got a few things, just a few for them. What else? Yes. Mm-hmm. What should have been what? Yes. Right. 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 Good question. Anybody want to tackle that one? Okay. Yeah, he was successful for some reason, wasn't he? Now, boy, you guys are asking good questions. because I don't want you to assume that to care for your wife's spirit means that you acquiesce to her every wish. Because a spiritual leader is called by God to lead his family to a more mature place. So, if he would look at their finances and would say, there is no possible way we can afford to do this, it would not be wise of him to just say, okay, you want to buy the bookstore, we'll do it. But he could look at her and say, wow, that is an incredible dream that God's given you. Why don't we take a moment to sit down and see if that could actually work? And it may be that as they discuss, as they share, as he lays out the finances and all that, she may look and say, wow, I don't think we can do this, at least not now. But at least she feels like she was honored in being heard, that she was respected, that she was valued, that she was cherished for having dreams that she's hearing from God, and not made to feel stupid. Does that make sense? Too many times, men will just simply acquiesce to get her to shut up. I'll say whatever she wants me to say, so she'll just shut up. Number one, he's lying. And number two, she knows he's lying. So it's not helpful. But it is helpful when I can engage her with where she is and then help her to a better place, whatever that may look like. Does that make sense? Okay? These are great questions. And you're right. If he's been a successful farmer because he's a successful businessman, he might be able to help her even in the establishing of the business format and so forth, so she could be successful. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Good point. What else?
Tim, I've been sitting here and it's good stuff. But honestly, deep within me, there's this feeling of overwhelmed.
Oh. You look tired. I love you, brother, but I'm serious. You look tired.
Tired. I got a lot going on. I got a job. I got all this stuff. And then you want me to be a spiritual leader at home? And you want me to, you know, where am I to find, you know, and plus, for years, I've known this. I've known I should be a spiritual leader and aspects of it, and I failed. Over and over again, what makes you think that now I can actually grow to a new level of spiritual leadership? And I'm going to speak for what I believe other guys may be feeling. They may also be, there also may be this feeling of, I never had this at home. I was never raised with this. I never experienced this. This is foreign to me. How in the world can I be? Where do I begin?
Yeah. You're asking a loaded question. Here's how I'm going to answer it. Number one, you're a worship leader. Thank you for choosing one of the songs you did tonight. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. That is the answer to the first question. You're in a great place. And you're looking at me saying, are you nuts? No, you're in a great place because you need Jesus. Period. I can't offer you a program. I can, but I can't offer you a program that's going to fix that for you. But it's in that place of overwhelm that I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, how? I got this responsibility and that responsibility, and you want me to be a spiritual. I don't know how. I'm overwhelmed. I'm tired. I need you, God. He says, great. Because in your weakness, Lynn, My power is perfected in you. See, those are the places that God wants us to come. That's why when men make those kind of statements, I look at them and say, you're in a great place. And they look at me like I'm nuts. And I say, because in that place is why you need Jesus. They actually get sick and tired of hearing me say that after a while. But it's the truth. Nothing outside of Jesus is going to provide the answer to your solution. It's Him and Him alone. That's why Nancy can look at me and say, when I see you in the Word, when I see you in prayer, I feel safe. Because it's only Jesus that can provide for you what you need to be the spiritual leader in this home. She says, I would not want to be in your shoes. But that's why you need Jesus. Now, the second answer to the question. Wow. You ready for this one? How would you like a 3-year, every week, discipleship ministry in your life? Because, Lynn, I didn't have it in my home. As I shared with you guys, I was going to say yesterday, it was just this morning. Or was it with you guys? I said, I don't know. I wasn't raised with any of this. My dad reflected a mom to us who was a nag. She's always nagging. Okay? So I just learned how to treat my wife as I saw my dad treat his wife. And when I sat under some of this same teaching, I sat there with the exact same feeling Lynn's expressing. I'm looking at it and saying, God, I know it's right, but I don't know if I have the energy, if I have the strength, if I have whatever it takes to get there. And that was part of the victory, just to admit that. And He said, but I will help you if you put yourself in the context of learning. And so we became a part of a 3-year every week for 2.5 hours discipleship in learning how to be a spiritual leader and to love my wife as Christ loved the church. There were times I did not want to go the next week because I was so ticked off at the leader. Now, at that point, this is how it worked. We sat in a room and we had a camera. It was on a pivot. Okay? He was out in Arizona. He was sitting in front of a camera with his wife, and he could control our camera, so he could zoom in on whoever he wanted to. And so he'd come around to me and say, hi, Tim. And this is on television, all right? So, how's your spirit this week? Spirit's doing really well. And he notices Nancy going like this. And he says, so Nancy, is that the case? No. Oh, man, here she goes. She's going to rat me out. And so suddenly here we are engaged with this guy 3,000 miles away who's meddling in my business. And my wife has the audacity to be honest with him about the kind of jerk I was that week. And I had nowhere left to go except, God, I need you. Because she's right. That is what I did. That is what I said to her. That is how I responded to her. Oh, what a wretched man I am. I remember looking at Travis one time and saying, I don't like you. He said, really? So what? You don't have to like me. But he said, I love you. And I see in you the potential to be the kind of spiritual leader that will not only affect your home, but will in fact the homes in your church if you will step up and allow me to do it. And guys, it was rough. It was tough. It was brutal. But I remember the day where I was watching one of the videos in advance. Because see, I had all the videos in my home. So I could watch them in advance. And so it wasn't quite fair. But I was watching it in my son's bedroom. And it was on spiritual gifts. You want to guess what my spiritual gift is? I'm an exhorter. Now, not like I used to be. But man, you know what my adage was? I told my daughter when we moved back to Harrisonburg, and she wasn't happy with me either. She said, I don't like getting into... I said, just be like your dad. I just walk into a room assuming everybody wants me there. I'm being honest with you. I just figured, hey, Tim's arrived. Everybody's happy. Life of the party. Right? And all of a sudden, this guy starts going into this teaching on, and you know, the positive side. Yeah, that's not, you know, he just goes out of his way to encourage people and make people feel good about themselves and to go for it. And I'm like, yeah. And then he starts going over into the less than positive side of the gift, and he starts with this: exhorters overpromise and underdeliver. Oh my goodness. So I got to Nancy and I said, hey, he said that exhorters overpromise or overcommit and underdeliver. And she said, yeah, what's new? Well, I've never done that to you. Do you know how many times you've made promises to me that you haven't fulfilled? Things you said you were going to do for me or for the kids that you don't do because church got in the way or whatever else? You do it all the time. Now, was that fair of her? I don't do it all the time. A lot of the time. So I go back, I kick the thing on, and he goes, and I'm just sitting there, and finally, the Spirit of God said to me, Tim, this is what you have done. And God broke my heart. I sat in that room, and I wept. She came back and said, are you? She just walked away. She said, he's okay. Because she knew what God was doing in here. So that I could finally look at who I am. Not just the good aspects, but the less than, and say, God, I need you. 2 years after we got started this, she looked at me one day and she said, when am I going to get, not the old Tim, but when am I going to get Tim back? And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, there's been a personality change. And she said, I like the most of it, but I want to see you once again walking in a bit more confidence than what you are. I said, well, hopefully that will come again at some point. But you know what? It's too easy for my confidence to slide over into pride, and I never want to go there again. And so she's kind of learned to live with me the way I don't walk into rooms anymore feeling like everybody's just glad I'm there. In fact, when I walked in here this morning, I was kind of like, oh, I'm a bit nervous. I feel a little awkward. There had been a time I've been coming and say, hey, how you doing? Now it's kind of like, whoa. And you know what? I can now identify with her because my wife is an introvert. And you know what I used to do to her? We'd walk into a room, and on the way she'd say to me, honey, please, don't abandon me. Stay with me. Okay, yeah, no problem. As soon as we walk in the room, man, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And she's over there just looking at me like, you are such a liar. And I would do that to her repeatedly, knowing full well that she had already shared with me what it does to her. But now I can look at her and say, oh, honey, I know exactly what that feels like. Oh, man, sometimes I walk into a room and I'm like, I don't want to be here. I just feel like all eyes are on me and I don't like it. And she looks and says, yeah, you understand. You see? In that process of God working in my heart, I was able to start understanding her own heart. And it moved us into a deeper kind of relationship with one another. What else?
I too am overwhelmed by that responsibility.
Mm-hmm. And I told Paul and Irma last night, I don't want to just come here this week and get some things stirred up and then just walk away. Okay, that would be so unfair. And so I will commit myself, if there is interest, to build upon what God's doing this week by getting you guys connected. In other words, if there would be men here who would say, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I will do 3 years to learn to be like Christ and loving my wife like he loves the church, I will commit myself to walk with you through that. Now, I don't have a camera like they do, but we can use Skype or whatever else it is, okay? or I can simply link you with them and they can take it from there. But I'm telling you, you don't erase 40 years in 3 days. In fact, this lady back here's cousin, the state delegate I referred to this morning, he went through 6 years because he said it took 3 years just to get it lodged up here. It took 3 more years to go from here to here. 6 years. And when we were doing it, it cost $175 a month. Now we charge people $25 because my church already pays me and I just say, don't worry about it. Okay? But 3 years. 3 years. But God's still teaching me every day how to walk that out in fresh new ways. I am not perfected at this. I still wound my wife's spirit at times. But I've learned how to heal that and not to let it fester. I know how to go to her and say, honey, I'm so sorry for what I just did to you. And to bring her to a place that doesn't cause her to live there, but to come out of that and to be restored. So if you're here and you're saying, how do we get there? I'm simply saying to you, I'm not going to come and walk away. I will do and help with whatever to make it possible for you guys to grow in this area, if indeed that is your pleasure and your desire. Shouldn't say your pleasure because it's not pleasurable, but if it's your desire. Anything else? I know it's getting all hearts well. Let's pray. Father, what a great song that we sang earlier. Lord, I need you. And it's so true. If I think I can love my wife like Christ loved the church and lay my life down for her apart from you, I am fooling myself. I can do it for a couple of days by my own brute force. But inevitably, I will fall and I will fail. I need you. And in my weakness, your strength is perfected in me. So Lord, I thank you again tonight for Lynn. I thank you for his brutal honesty. But he's in such a good place. Because this man is sitting here tonight along with the other men in this room saying, Lord, I need you. I don't want to just look at truth and then abandon it because it's too much. I want to look at truth, I want to engage it, and I want to grow in that truth so that the world might see you in my wife and I's relationship and in our church. So Lord, these guys are in a good place, and I rejoice with them at the work that you are stirring within them, that your word says you will carry on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray over these men as they leave here tonight that they would go home and have a conversation with their wife to really hear what she is hearing and receiving and thinking as a result of what she's sitting under. And I think they may be amazed at the depth of hope, at the depth of excitement that is welling up within her, because she knows this isn't just for him, but she also knows that as it starts with him, the impact on her life will be life-changing, and she too will become more like Jesus. So Lord, I speak your blessing over. Be with us as we travel on these icy roads, and I keep us safe. And we declare to you, Lord, we will walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.